Thank you, Tom and Linda, for that ministry of music. Our passage for this evening is going to be Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 49. And for the sake of time, I don't want to take a long while to recap what we have seen in the book of Daniel up until this point. So as a way of review, I'm actually going to read the entirety of chapter 2, and verses 1 through 19 will consist of passages we have already studied, so they may spark some memory of what we discussed as we read through them, but then verse 20 and onward will be our focus for this evening. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. We will be using the screen a little later on, but as we read the whole passage here in the beginning, because of its length, I think it's helpful for us to see all the words together. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 49. And this is what it says. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." And they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, "Whose name was Belteshazzar? Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, As you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. The first question I would like to answer is, how are we going to handle this rather lengthy passage of Scripture? There are 29 verses here, and these verses cover quite a bit of material. All right, think about what we just read. Verse 20 begins with Daniel praising God for revealing Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. All right, there's this prayer of thanksgiving. It's very noticeable in our Bibles because the text is indented. Right, it is recorded with indentation like we would see in the Psalms. All right, so Daniel praises God for revealing the dream and its interpretation. That's how this passage begins. After that, Daniel goes before the king. Right? Daniel knows the dream and its interpretation, so Daniel goes to the king to present what he knows. And as Daniel presents the dream with its interpretation, we get this very detailed picture of a statue, and this rock that crushes the statue and forms a great mountain. Right? And the Bible makes clear to us that this dream, in many ways, is messianic. Right? It points to the future kingdom of God. So we get this rather detailed account of the dream and its interpretation. And after that, in response to what Daniel has just presented, Nebuchadnezzar honors Daniel. He honors Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are all promoted. So there's a lot here. Right, and each sequence of this story could be handled one at a time. Right? There are a couple of individual messages here. But this evening, I want us to see the bigger picture. Yes, there is a lot here, but these 29 verses are very linear. Right? This passage is very chronological. It is one story. And because it is one story, there is one main idea, there is one theme that governs this whole passage. And that's what I want us to study this evening, all right? The glue that is holding this story together. All right, what is the overarching point, the main purpose, or one of the main purposes, essentially, of the entire chapter, of Daniel chapter 2? So today, or tonight, is going to be a bird's eye view. We're going to handle a lot of content, but as we tie it together and look at it as one unit, one cohesive unit, I pray that we will certainly be enriched by it. So let's begin by laying the groundwork. If I had to summarize these 29 verses in a single statement, this is what I would say. I would simply say, Daniel reveals the king's dream and its interpretation. Right, Daniel reveals the king's dream and its interpretation. Right, that's what's happening here. Right, everything is centered around Daniel revealing the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Right, that's why Daniel praises God in verse 20 through 23 for unveiling the mysteries of the dream. Right, then you move on to verses 24 through 45. Daniel presents to the king what God has revealed to Daniel. And then in verses 46 through 49, Daniel and his friends are promoted because of Daniel's God-given ability. All right, everything is centered around this dream and its interpretation. So if I had to summarize this story, I would say Daniel reveals the king's dream and its interpretation. Now, here's where we go a little further. Right, Daniel reveals the king's dream and its interpretation. That's what the story is about. Now I want us to ask the question, why? Right, why? Why does Daniel reveal the dream and its interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar? Right, what is Daniel's purpose in doing so? Or better yet, all right, if we back up further, all right, we know that Daniel's ability is a gift of God. God is the one who revealed the dream to Daniel. So maybe we could more precisely ask the question, why does God reveal the dream to Nebuchadnezzar? All right, take the middleman out. Why does God reveal the dream to Nebuchadnezzar? In other words, what's the purpose behind God making this dream known? All right, what is God seeking to accomplish? What's the purpose? What's God doing? And I would submit to you, if we can answer that question, all right, then we can start to see how these 29 verses work together as one cohesive unit. All right, so our theme for this evening is in the form of a question. It's the question we just asked. Right, what is the purpose behind God making the king's dream known? All right, why does God, through Daniel, reveal the dream to Nebuchadnezzar? And maybe this is good news to you, but we don't have to build up to an answer. All right, no, the answer to that question is given to us very plainly. All right, so we're going to look at the answer, and then with the rest of the time that we have, we will look at more detailed implications of that answer. So our theme question, what is the purpose behind God making the king's dream known? Well, the answer is found in verse 30. All right, verse 30 says this. And this is Daniel speaking to the king. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. The reason that God reveals the dream to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar is so that Nebuchadnezzar may understand what the dream means. Right, the mystery of the dream was revealed to the king so that the king could know the dream's message. Now, I understand that sounds redundant. Right, I'm essentially saying God makes the dream known to Nebuchadnezzar so that Nebuchadnezzar can know the dream. All right, I hear the redundancy. I know it's a rather obvious statement, but you see, it's important. It's important for it shows us that Daniel's purpose, right, God's purpose in revealing the dream is not for some alternative motive. For example, all right, notice what the verse doesn't say. It doesn't say this. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order to save the lives of the wise men of Babylon. All right, is that true? All right, will the wise men be saved because Daniel was able to reveal the dream? Yes. But that's not the primary purpose. The scriptures don't say that. This verse also doesn't say this. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that I may rise to prominence. Is that true? All right, does Daniel rise to prominence because God has revealed the dream to Daniel? Yes. But that too is not the primary purpose. The verse also doesn't say this, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the king may be appeased. In order that the king may be appeased. All right, there is a hint of that in the original text. It does say, in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind, there is a sense that the king will be at ease once he knows the thoughts of his mind, but that is not the thrust of this statement. All right, the dream is not revealed so that the king can simply put to ease his worries. No, the verse clearly says, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. In other words, God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know what the dream means. God has a message for the king. And Daniel was there to make that message known. All right, Daniel is to be used as a messenger sent by God to make the word of God known to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the crux of the passage. All right, our theme question, what's the purpose behind God making the king's dream known? Well, the purpose is that God has a message for the king. There is something that God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know, and Daniel is going to be God's servant to deliver that message. Right. It is so easy to skip over that. It is so easy to get caught up in the other details of chapter 2. For example, right, when reading this story at first glance, if you would have asked me, why does God reveal the mystery of the dream to Daniel? My gut reaction would have been, well, obviously, God reveals the dream to Daniel so that Daniel's life would be preserved. God revealed the mystery so that all the wise men wouldn't be killed. That's the conflict of this passage, right? The king has a dream. He doesn't know what it means. The wise men can't interpret it. The king orders for their execution. But Daniel, he steps onto the scene and saves the day. God reveals the dream to Daniel in the nick of time so that the lives of the wise men might be preserved. Therefore, this passage is a passage about the perfect timing of God's grace. And is that true? Do we see God's gracious preservation in this story? Yes, of course we do. All right, through God's revelation of the dream to Daniel, the wise men of Babylon do escape death. That's true. This passage does show us the gracious and salvific hand of God. But you see, that's not the main purpose of God making the dream known to Daniel. No, the scriptures tell us that the mystery of the dream is revealed to Daniel so that the king may understand the message of the dream. God has something to say to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the main purpose of Daniel entering the narrative. The salvation of the wise men is simply a secondary purpose. It is simply a God-ordained side effect of the dream being revealed, which shows us something very magnificent about the character of God. God uses single actions to accomplish a variety of purposes. Right? God uses single actions to accomplish a variety of purposes. In other words, when we think about how God carries out his sovereignty, we shouldn't think in parallel lines, right? As if one action of God is only for one person and another action of God is only for another person. No, when God works, many times, a single action of his accomplishes a variety of purposes. Perhaps you know the name Lee Strobel. All right, he was a skeptic that sought to disprove Christianity, and through his studies, through his research in which he sought to debunk Christianity, the Lord actually opened his eyes to faith in Christ Jesus, and he wrote the book, I'm sure we heard of it, The Case for Christ. Now, before Lee and his wife, her name is Leslie, there's going to be a lot of L's here to keep track, okay? But before Lee, he's the guy who wrote the book, and his wife Leslie were brought to faith, all right? There's the story of their daughter who got lost at an amusement park, all right? And of course, that's terrifying, and Lee actually said in an interview that they were fearful that they would lose their daughter, all right? That's completely understandable. But Lee, He then goes on to say that a woman named Linda, third L, all right, Linda, she stepped up and saved the day. And perhaps Linda, he doesn't make clear, but I assume that Linda is the one who found their daughter, right? This Linda woman was very influential in helping Lee and Leslie's daughter, right? That's the purpose here. Now, Linda, she was actually a Christian, and it was through Linda that Lee's wife was led to Christ. And it was then through Lee's wife that Lee started investigating Christianity. Now think about the incident at the park, right, where Linda found Lee and Leslie's daughter. All right, think of God's orchestration in that. Through Linda, many purposes of God were accomplished. In the immediate moment, perhaps the only noticeable outcome was that the Strobel's daughter was saved. That's wonderful. God was certainly at work. But think of the other purposes that were accomplished. Right, Lee's wife, Leslie, right, got connected to Linda and was eventually brought to faith. Through the faith of Leslie, Lee eventually was brought to faith. Through all of this, I am sure that the Lord encouraged Linda's heart, right, seeing how her faithful testimony brought this family to faith. Right, the point is, right, through one act of God's sovereign orchestration, right, Linda finding the Strobel daughter, the Lord drastically worked in the lives of at least four individuals. You see, we cannot limit the action of God. A single act of God accomplishes a variety of his purposes. Here's another example. All right, think about the birth of Samuel. All right, God's provision of Samuel played many roles. On one hand, Samuel's birth was a blessing to Hannah, right? His mom. Hannah couldn't have children, but the Lord eventually provided Hannah with a son, Samuel. And Samuel's birth certainly ministered to her heart. Right, we see her joy and worship in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. All right, so through Samuel's birth, the Lord was caring for this one simple Israelite woman. But as we know, Samuel's birth also provided for Israel as a whole. Samuel was dedicated to service before God. As a boy, he ministered in the tabernacle. Samuel worked alongside Eli, the priest. Right? Eli was old, and having Samuel around would have been helpful. Right? Samuel's birth was a blessing to Eli. And if you fast forward and look at Samuel's life as a whole, Samuel was a blessing to Israel as their final judge. Right, the point is, the provision of Samuel's birth was a blessing on many different levels, to Hannah, to Eli, and eventually to all of Israel. Right, the sovereignty of God has far-reaching effects. Right, when God works, all of his purposes are accomplished. And that's what we see here in the story of Daniel chapter 2. God reveals the dream to Daniel, and as a result, a host of purposes are accomplished. First and foremost, the primary purpose. God makes his message known to Nebuchadnezzar. But also, the lives of the wise men are preserved, Daniel is promoted, the king is appeased, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prosper. A single act of God is mighty enough to provide for all of these people. We cannot limit the powerful orchestration of the Lord. Which leads us to the next part of our story. Our theme question is, what's the purpose behind God making the king's dream known? Well, the primary purpose is that God has a message for the king, so let's consider this message. All right, what is it that God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know? Well, to answer that question, all right, we need to look at the dream. All right, what is it that Nebuchadnezzar actually saw? So look with me at verses 31 through 35. It says this. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So Nebuchadnezzar, he sees two things in this dream. On the one hand, he sees this massive statue. Right? And the statue was made of different metals. All right? Its head was made of gold. Right? The chest and the arms were silver. The abdomen and the top of the legs were bronze. And then the rest of the legs were iron, and its feet were made of a mixed material of clay and iron. All right, so this statue was divided into five separate sections. All right, one statue, but five pieces made of five different materials. And we're going to see they represent four different things. All right, so that's the first thing Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream. The second thing that he observes is the stone. All right, the stone that strikes the feet of the statue so that the whole statue crumbles, and it crumbles so much that it becomes like powder that the wind drives away. And once the statue is gone, the stone changes, all right, perhaps grows into this massive mountain that fills the entire earth. All right, then the dream ends. Right, that's what Nebuchadnezzar sees. So this dream, I guess we could say, has two significant characters, if you will, this statue and this stone or mountain. Right? The statue's there, but the stone destroys the statue and becomes a mountain. So what does all of this mean? All right, what's the message? Well, the Lord, through Daniel, provides the interpretation in verses 36 through 45. So let's look at those verses. It says this. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So the characters, right, in this dream, the statue and the stone both represent something. Right, the statue, we'll deal with that first. The statue, it represents the kingdom of Babylon and the future kingdoms of the world. Right, each one of the materials represents a future kingdom. The gold head is the present kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Right, that is very clearly stated in verse 38. But we have these other parts of the statue, right? The silver chest and arms, the bronze abdomen, and the iron legs and iron and clay feet. Each one of those materials represents a different future kingdom. And we're not going to get into the details for the sake of time, but it is widely assumed, right, that the silver represents the Medo-Persian Empire. That would be the empire that follows the Babylonian Empire. The bronze represents the Greek Empire. They follow the Medo-Persians. And the iron and clay of the legs and feet represent the Roman Empire, right? And they follow the Greeks. So this statue represents this succession of world kingdoms that will come about. Now, of course, we have hindsight. We're able to look back in history and see that Babylon is succeeded by the Medes, and the Medes are succeeded by the Greeks, and the Greeks are succeeded by the Romans. But to Nebuchadnezzar and to Daniel and to everyone that was present when this dream was revealed, all right, this was certainly prophetic. Right, this was a foretelling of what would be. So that's the statue. Right, that's what the statue represents, these succeeding kingdoms that are going to come down the line of history. Let's talk about the stone now. All right, the stone. The stone that strikes the statue and becomes a mountain. All right, this stone and mountain represent the kingdom of God. All right, verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." So this stone, right, that breaks these future kingdoms, this stone will become an everlasting God-ordained kingdom that fills the earth. And it is believed, of course, that this is a reference to Christ, right? Christ will come down to earth during the reign of the Romans, right? The iron and clay feet, and turn the world upside down by inaugurating the kingdom of God, right? This is a glorious prophecy, and in about the future kingdom of our Lord. Now, there is much more that can be said about that. But I really want to focus on the big picture here. Remember, this dream and its interpretation is a message to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know something. So what is it that Nebuchadnezzar is to take away from this future message concerning the kingdoms of the world? Right, what's the point? What's Nebuchadnezzar to see? Well, I believe the message is embedded, all right, into verses 37 and 38. All right, it's up there on the screen. All right, these are Daniel's first words concerning the dream's interpretation. It says this: "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar, you have been made the most powerful human on the face of the planet. You are the king of kings. You possess immense power. You possess immense influence. You possess immense strength, and you possess immense honor. You have been given authority over all mankind. You have been given authority over all creatures. Nebuchadnezzar, there is no one as great as you, except for one almighty being. Right, there is one who stands above you. There is one who has given you everything that you possess, and that is the God of heaven. And to show you how inferior you are to this God of heaven, guess what? After your time of leadership, other kingdoms will rise and fall. And no kingdom of the earth will be able to stand against the future kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God, will be far more superior to your present kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, you are great, but you're only great because God of heaven has made you great. For Nebuchadnezzar, this is a message of perspective. Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler of the world. He is the great head of gold. But in the grand scheme of time and space, there is one who stands above. There is one who has given Nebuchadnezzar this tremendous power, and that is the God who has just revealed himself through Daniel and through this dream. This isn't a message of condemnation. You know, so often we think that God only has as a message of judgment to Gentile nations and Gentile kings. You see that all throughout the prophets, but not in this case. You know, this revelation is simply God making himself known to Nebuchadnezzar. This is God being gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. Before Nebuchadnezzar messes up, as we'll see, he messes up. Before he messes up, God is saying, "Hey, I am the one you should be worshiping." No condemnation yet. God is simply making himself known so that Nebuchadnezzar has a chance to turn to the Lord. And this is the grace of God. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar's response isn't all that bad. All right, verses 46 through 49 say this. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him." The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And then we see that the other three guys also get a promotion. Remember, we have to remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he isn't a Yahweh worshiper. He only has ever worshipped pagan gods before. So his theology is a bit messed up. But you can see Nebuchadnezzar trying. Yes, he turns to Daniel and offers Daniel honor and respect, but I don't think this is worship. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping Daniel here. There's a nuance in the Hebrew word that is being used. Rather, Nebuchadnezzar sees Daniel as the closest thing he can get to this true God of heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar takes it upon himself to esteem Daniel. And couple that reality with the fact that, with what Nebuchadnezzar says, right? His verbal response. Right? Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 47. It says, the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." You can see Nebuchadnezzar here offering, I would say, legitimate praise to God. And why is it legitimate? Well, I think there are two reasons. First, Nebuchadnezzar's words here match the message that Daniel just revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, Daniel just got done telling Nebuchadnezzar about this God of heaven who sets up kingdoms and removes kingdoms. And one day, this God of heaven will establish an eternal kingdom that will demolish all other kingdoms. And what does Nebuchadnezzar say to that? He says, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings." And Nebuchadnezzar gets it to one degree or another. And the second reason I think this praise is legitimate is because of one passage we haven't reviewed yet. All right, remember back when this dream was first revealed to Daniel. Do you remember Daniel's response? We didn't look at it in detail, but we read over it. Daniel praises God in verses 20 through 23. And notice what Daniel says in this praise. All right, it says this. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." When the Lord reveals the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, Daniel gets it. Daniel understands that this dream is all about Yahweh's lordship over the kingdoms of the world. So Daniel praises God for that reality. Daniel praises God by saying, "God, you are to be praised, for you remove kings and set up kings." And notice how closely Nebuchadnezzar's response matches Daniel's response. Right? He says, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings." Right? In a similar way, Nebuchadnezzar offers the same praise that Daniel offers. Nebuchadnezzar gets it. He praises God. Now, don't get me wrong. All right, Nebuchadnezzar isn't fully there yet. We'll see it, that in the very next verse of this book, at the beginning of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar goes full pagan. All right, but in this chapter, God has made himself known to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar responds with some semblance of legitimate praise. So to quickly recap, our theme question was, what's the purpose behind God making the king's dream known? Well, God has a message for the king, and the message was, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God who is greater than you, a God who establishes and destroys kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar's response to that message is rather exceptional. Nebuchadnezzar responds with glory given to the one true God. Which leads to our concluding thought. I just have one, and it's this. This story shows us that we cannot limit the mighty work of God. We cannot limit the mighty work of God. All right, think of our passage. When you think of it as a whole, in relation to Nebuchadnezzar, all God did was reveal himself in a dream. And look at the reaction of the mightiest man on the face of the planet. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, was struck to the core by this dream, and after hearing the interpretation, he responded by giving glory to God. Right? God turned the heart of the king by simply revealing himself in a dream. The point is, that's all it takes. Right? That's all it takes. Sometimes we think God needs us to get through to the lost. Right? Sometimes we think our prowess and evangelistic tactics is really what touches the heart of an unbeliever. Right? Sometimes we think we need all the right apologetic jargon to get through to the misguided world. But you see, that's simply not true. Right? God certainly uses those tactics. God can certainly use us, but he doesn't need to. God is mighty enough to turn hearts by simply making himself known. And I would submit to all of us, that is our primary responsibility in reaching the fallen world. Let God speak. Show what God has done. Read the revealed words of God in the scriptures. Let God reveal himself. That's one reason I really appreciate that during our morning worship services, we have a time of scripture reading before the sermon. We let the word of God speak before we expound upon it. For that time of scripture reading can impact hearts immensely. Nebuchadnezzar was changed by the simple revelation of God. Let us not limit God's ability to change hearts by making himself known. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Daniel, and we thank you for what it reveals to us about you. We thank you for your mighty actions of revealing yourself. May we always recognize that it's simply a blessing that you use us to reach those who may not know you. God, you are mighty enough to simply change hearts by making yourself known. Lord, we pray that you would work in that manner. We pray that you will continue to reach hearts by simply making yourself known. Lord, may we be humble, may we be selfless in many cases to step aside and simply let your word speak. I pray for our time now at this ice cream social. I pray that our fellowship will be sweet. Thank you for the ice cream and for the many hands that had a part in preparing it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, and we are dismissed.